Galatians chapter 4, beginning in verse 21 through 31, says this. Tell me, you who want to be under law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman and one by the free woman. But the son by the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and the son by the free woman through the promise. This is allegorically speaking, for these women are two covenants, one proceeding from Mount Sinai, bearing children who are to be slaves. She is Hagar. Now this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother. For it is written, rejoice, barren woman who does not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For more numerous are the children of the desolate than of the one who has a husband. And you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise. But as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so it is now also. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman. In verse 31, so then, brethren, we are not children of a bondwoman, but of the free woman. Paul begins his plea, second part of his plea, with the Galatians by asking a very simple yet very profound question in verse 21. You who want to be under law, do you not listen to the law? The law, in a sense, because it is God's word, speaks. And what it speaks is both bondage and death for sinful flesh. And we could end the sermon right there. But that's not what Paul does. Paul instead doesn't just simply say this. He could, but he doesn't. Instead, he takes another approach, most likely because the Galatians had become somewhat dull of hearing. They had rejected the truth. They were unable to hear the truth. So he takes another approach, and he does this by way of reminding them of a story, an old story contained in Genesis. And we find in verse 22, he says, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman and one by the free woman. But the son by the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and the son by the free woman through the promise. These verses speak of the two sons of Abraham, and Paul points out that these two sons had two very different beginnings. And these two beginnings were marked by two different mothers because Abraham had two different wives. And therefore, as he points out, their births came from two different sources. One was born according to the flesh, and the other according to the promise. And it's probably important for us at this point to turn back to Genesis to get the proper context and background of what Paul is saying. So if you're following along in your Bibles, you can flip back to Genesis chapter 15, or you can follow the verses will be on the screen behind me. But in Genesis 15, we find that the word of the Lord came to Abraham, who at this time was still called Abram. And if you know the story, later on his name was changed to Abraham. But it says this in Genesis 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great. And Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me, since I am childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, since you have given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir. Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this man will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body. He shall be your heir. And he took him outside and said, now look towards the heavens and count the stars if you are able to count them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. The word of the Lord came to Abram by way of a promise. And he promises, I am going to be your shield. I am going to be your refuge. I am going to reward you, Abraham. And Abraham, you can almost sense within him this grief, this frustration, because he's an old man and he doesn't have any children. And so his reply to the Lord is, what can you give me? I'm childless. My life is broken in a sense, because what I really need is a child. Sure, Lord, you might bless me, but it's going to pale in comparison, because what I really need is a child and an heir. So the Lord says, this is exactly what I'm talking about, Abraham. I'm going to give you an heir. And so he says there, takes him outside in verse 5, and says, now look towards the heavens, because not only am I going to give you an heir, but I'm going to give you a multitude of descendants. And so he says, look towards the heavens, count the stars if you're able to, because so shall your descendants be in number. What a great promise to a man who doesn't have any children. Your descendants someday are going to outnumber the stars of the sky, right? Sounds great. But then chapter 16 of Genesis, the dilemma is still there. There's still no child. There's still no son. So Genesis 16:1, it says, now Sarai, which is later changed to Sarah, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, right? So where's the promise of God, right? That's the question. She had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Please go into my maid, and perhaps I will obtain children through her. So that's the plan. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai, and after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Abram's wife Sarai took Hagar the Egyptian, her maid, and gave her to her husband Abram as his wife. So problem. God has promised children, but the problem is there are no children. So Sarai says, you know what, I'll take matters into my own hand. I have a slave woman, an Egyptian named Hagar. We'll make her your wife, and through her we'll have children. You think your family's dysfunctional. And as you can suppose, there is great friction. Verse 4 of chapter 16. So Abram went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her sight. And Sarai said to Abram, may the wrong done me be upon you. I gave my maid into your arms, but when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her sight. May the Lord judge between you and me. And Abram said to Sarai, behold, your maid is in your power. Do to her what is good in your sight. So Sarai treated her harshly, and she fled from her presence. There is this great friction that now comes about, because Hagar is now pregnant with Abraham's son, and she's being treated bad. Sarai's being treated badly, and there's this friction, and Sarai comes to Abram and says, it's all your fault. And Abram says, well, you know what? She's your slave. Do with her what you want. So Sarai, it says, treated her harshly. Then towards the end of chapter 16, we see the birth of this child, verse 15. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to him. So the product of all this is a son. His name is Ishmael. His mother is Hagar, the Egyptian slave. But that's not the end of the story. A few chapters later in Genesis 21, we find the fulfillment of God's promise. Verse 1, it says, then the Lord took note of Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had promised. two very important phrases. You could probably underline those. So Sarah conceived and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the appointed time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. So we see the fulfillment of God's promise, which happens to be the birth of a son through Sarah, his original wife, and his name is Isaac. But the story doesn't end there. A few verses later, in verse 9, we find that more conflict happens. There's more friction within this family. It says, "Now Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, Ishmael, whom she had borne to Abraham, mocking. And therefore she said to Abraham, 'Drive out this maid and her son, for the son of this maid shall not be an heir with my son Isaac.' And the matter distressed Abraham greatly because of his son. But God said to Abraham, 'Do not be distressed because of the lad and your maid. Whatever Sarah tells you, listen to her, for through Isaac your descendants shall be named. And of the son of the maid I will make a nation also, because he is your descendant.' And so Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar, putting them on her shoulder, and gave her the boy and sent her away. And she departed and wandered about in the wilderness of Beersheba." Okay, so summary. God gave Abraham a promise that he would have numerous offspring, not only one, but that he would have numerous offspring, as many as the stars in the night sky. When Abraham and his wife, Sarah, didn't see the immediate fulfillment of that promise, they decided to take matters into their own hands. And so Hagar, the Egyptian slave, was given to Abraham as his second wife. And this, she conceived and gave birth. But this birth caused a lot of conflict, a lot of strife, even mocking persecution. It wasn't by any means the best of situations, but it was the best they could come up with in their own power. How many of you have ever been there? Then, though, the Lord remembered his promise to Abraham. Despite their human efforts to fulfill the divine plan of God, the divine promise of God, the Lord remained faithful to his word, as he does. He is faithful to generations upon generations of those who love him and fear him. And in their old age, Abraham and Sarah conceived and bore a son named Isaac, at which point Hagar and Ishmael were cast out of the family. Because, as Sarah demanded and God affirmed, Ishmael was not to be the heir of the promise, only Isaac was. So it is to this story about the two sons of Abraham that Paul is drawing the Galatians' attention to. Okay, that's the background, that's the context of what he's saying. The comparison has been made, the context is given, namely that one son was born by a slave woman, Hagar, according to fallen human effort, and one was born by a free woman, Sarah, through the promise of God. Okay, so if you've got that, we're doing good so far. So back to Galatians, verse 24. From this platform that we've just set for us, from this platform, Paul applies the story in an allegorical manner, which he says. So let me just define what biblical allegory is real quick so we're not lost, okay? Allegory is a way of interpreting something so that it reveals a moral or spiritual truth, okay? So it's similar to a parable, but it's slightly different. It's different because it uses real people, real events, real circumstances, and applies them figuratively to reveal truth. Okay, for example, Paul in 1 Corinthians 10 uses the Red Sea crossing of the Israelites as an allegory of baptism, of Christian baptism. 1 Corinthians 10, you can read it. So yes, it was the Red Sea crossing was a real historical event with real historical people, but Paul uses some of those events and those people to demonstrate a New Testament truth about baptism. This is what Paul is doing again in Galatians. And he very specifically states that's what he is doing. He's taking the story of Genesis about Abraham's two sons, applying it allegorically to teach the Galatians and us truth about the law. So verse 24, Paul says, this is allegorically speaking, for these women are two covenants. So he's making the connections here. One proceeding from Mount Sinai, bearing children who are to be slaves. She is Hagar. Now this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. So Paul starts off by saying, okay, there's an allegory here that I'm going to tell you, and it's going to refer to these two women, Sarah and Hagar, and they represent two covenants, figuratively. And the first covenant Paul talks about here in verse 24 and 25, and he says this about it. He says, first of all, it proceeds from Mount Sinai, which is the location of where the law was first given to Moses and the Israelites after they left Egypt. It also bears children, this covenant, this woman bears children who are slaves, reference to Ishmael. Furthermore, she is identified as Hagar, the Egyptian slave, very specifically identified as Hagar, the Egyptian slave. She also, Paul says, is Mount Sinai and corresponds to the current unbelieving condition of Jerusalem, which is in slavery. And all of these children, Paul says, all these children of Hagar, who are an allegorical picture of Sinai, are in slavery also. Okay, so a lot of imagery going on there. It's really, I mean, took me all day yesterday to kind of outline it, right? So think about that, chew on that. But the point is just simply this. Paul is making a picture and a contrast and a connection with the two covenants, with the two women. The first one is a covenant of slavery. If you got that, we're doing good so far. And to help you understand this, I suppose it's probably good to explain another piece of the puzzle, which is Mount Sinai. Exodus 19, just briefly, the Israelites had left Egypt. They had arrived at Mount Sinai. God desired to meet with the nation of Israel, to introduce himself to them, so to speak. And so Moses instructed the people to purify themselves for 3 days. And then on the morning of the third day, this is what the Israelites wake up to find. Exodus 19:16. So it came about on the third day, when it was morning, that there were thunder and lightning flashes and a thick cloud upon the mountain and a very loud trumpet sound, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. And now Mount Sinai was all in smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked violently. And when the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him with thunder. And the Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And then the Lord spoke to Moses, go down, warn the people, so that they do not break through to the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. Wow, what a first impression. First time meeting God, and here he is. He has descended upon Mount Sinai with smoke and lightning and thunder and earthquakes and a trumpet that grows louder and louder and louder. And the people are trembling at this experience. And God warns Moses, saying, don't let the people break through and touch this mountain, because they will die, because I am here. Oh my goodness. And immediately after this, God speaks the words of the law to Israel. This was not freedom. Sure, they had just escaped Egypt and slavery. Now they find themselves at this mountain meeting God, and they find themselves really in a much worse predicament. As he delivers the law, and we apply it to lives, oh, you have another God besides me? Condemnation, judgment, death. Oh, you have dishonored your father and mother? Condemnation, judgment, death. Oh, you've bore false witness, you have lied? Condemnation, judgment, death. This was slavery all over again, but of a worse kind because it was spiritual. God had descended on Mount Sinai in fire, smoke, and earthquake to burn into their minds the severity of breaking God's law. So point is simply this, back to Galatians. What Paul is saying, this first covenant, which is allegorical of Hagar, her children, the spiritual condition of Jerusalem, unbelieving Jerusalem, is simply this, that it brings slavery. That's the first covenant. Second covenant, verse 26 through 27, Paul doesn't explain as much for us in this second covenant, merely saying this in verse 26, but the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother, for it is written from Isaiah the prophet, rejoice, barren woman who does not bear, and break forth and shout, you who are in labor, for more numerous are the children of the desolate than of the one who has a husband. Paul points out that there is another Jerusalem, the Jerusalem that is above, that represents the kingdom of heaven, and this Jerusalem is free. And also pointing out that this woman is our mother, which is implied back to Sarah, the one who was the free woman, the one who bore the child Isaac according to God's promise, to which it was written in Isaiah, rejoice, barren woman. Rejoice, Sarah, even though you haven't had children. Break forth and shout, Sarah, even though you haven't experienced the labor of childbirth as promised. For greater are the numbers of your children than those of the one who has a husband, pointing back to the time where Hagar conceived and Sarah didn't. And why can she rejoice? Why does Paul bring this up? Why can she rejoice? Why can she break out in joyful shouting? Because you, my dear woman, are a mother by promise. God's promise. Not according to human effort. It doesn't matter what circumstances may look like in the natural. God has made a covenant. And he will not break it. So, synopsis of Paul's allegory and what he's stated so far in basic terms. There is one covenant which is represented by Hagar and leads to slavery, and there is another covenant which is represented by Sarah and leads to freedom. Then Paul continues with his allegory regarding the two sons that he began with back in verse 22 and 23, and he makes a distinction between them. Beginning in verse 28, and you brethren, you Galatians, you gospel open Bible people, like Isaac are children of promise. But as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so it is now also. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman. In this section of the allegory, the two sons, Isaac and Ishmael, are contrasted. And Paul has pointed out that Isaac was born through the promise and is the son of the free woman. And in the same way, Paul says that the Galatians are children of promise. In fact, Paul's words speak beyond Galatians to the church today. And how can we say that? Simply this, because what Paul has already said in chapter 3, verse 26 through 29. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise. Praise God. So if you are in Christ, you belong to Christ, you have been baptized in Christ, then Scripture says, Paul clearly says, that then you are the true descendants of Abraham and are heirs according to the promise. You are part of Abraham's descendants that outnumber the stars of the night sky. And this adoption, which is what we referenced in the beginning of chapter 4, is not restricted according to race. It's not restricted according to whether you are a Jew or a Gentile. It isn't restricted according to your social status. There is neither slave nor free person. And it isn't restricted according to gender. There is neither male nor female. Instead, in Christ, there is no distinction. There is no favoritism. Why? Because our inheritance by faith in Jesus Christ and the work that he has done and is according to the promise of God which he has fulfilled. Romans 3:28. For we maintain that a man is justified or woman is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. This is where the Galatians had gotten in trouble. There had been those who had crept into the church and said, oh no, you know, yeah, Jesus, fine, but you need to keep the law if you really want to be saved. If you really want to be blessed by God, you got to keep the law because that's where it's at. And Paul spends all of Galatians, all of Romans, not all of Romans, but a good chunk of Romans, explaining how this is wrong. Just as the product of Ishmael was by the flesh, so in the same way, our works of flesh cannot achieve the righteousness of God. As Galatians 2:16 says, just for reference, nevertheless, knowing that a man or a woman is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. And Paul takes a moment here in verse 29 and 30 to point out that this does not hold true for those who are trying to obtain the promise through the flesh. He says that at that time, so the allegory is still going, right? He says, he who was born according to the flesh, Ishmael, persecuted him, Isaac, who was born according to the Spirit, according to the promise. And he says, it's the same thing that's going on today. The law is persecuting our walk in the Spirit, in a sense. Do you ever feel that pull? I gotta do something so that I can be righteous, right? I gotta earn my salvation by doing something nice to somebody. So there's like, he calls it persecution. You know, it's like that tension. Instead, resting in the work of Christ. Resting. Instead, we oftentimes find ourselves fighting in the flesh. Need to earn my righteousness. And we can't. We can't. So Paul is making this connection, and then he makes his final concluding point in verse 31. So then, brethren, after saying all of this, here's the conclusion of the matter. So then, therefore, my brethren, we are not children of a bondwoman, but of the free woman. We are children of promise, just as God said. Colossians 1:13. We can speak even further to this as we read. It says, for he, Christ, rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. It is his work. He rescued us out of the domain of darkness. Or Ephesians 1:7, in him, Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. It was nothing that we earned, nothing that we could do, all of which points us to the final verse today, John 8:36. If the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. Amen. Praise God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for your servant, Paul, who explains things to us. Father, we thank you so much that we are privileged, that in Christ we are children of promise. Striving can cease. Our conflict in the flesh can cease. Because God, your Son, has clothed us with his righteousness. But God, I understand that maybe in a room like this, there may be those who are still trying to earn their own salvation. Lord, your servant Martin Luther said that our good works are nothing more than snow-covered dung. Father, that the best attempt that we can do at your righteousness is nothing but filthy rags. God, I pray today that if there are those in this place struggling, trying to earn their salvation through their works, Father, that you would give them rest in Jesus Christ today. Father, and that you would give them freedom through the Son. And for the rest of us who know this truth already, have experienced it, God, may our lives erupt in worship and praise and adoration to our God who has saved us. Father, we thank you for this time together today and the opportunity to love you, to love each other. God, I pray your blessings upon everyone. God, and may you be glorified in this community and in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.